Yeah. I think I get more of that the second time I say good morning than I do the first time. Yeah, let's pray. God, that's our prayers, that we would remember and we would live knowing that it is not us, but Jesus, that it's you living in us and through us. And that, Jesus, we would surrender more and more of ourselves to you, and that you would be magnified through us as we interact with our neighbors and people that we work with and our families, and Jesus specifically, people who don't know you, but even brothers and sisters. Jesus, we want you to be present, to live in us and through us more and more. In your name, amen. One of my all-time favorite scripture passages is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Is that familiar to most people? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will make your path straight. When I was growing up, there was a song I don't know if it was on the radio. There was a Christian artist who would sing a song that had that kind of, about that passage. It was David Meese. Anybody remember David Meese? All right, I see that hand. Yeah, there's very few of us. Sure, it's an old song. We're dating ourselves. But I love that verse. I feel like it's one of the basics. Like, it simplifies everything. And I think I love it because of the truth and the reminder of it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And we need to remember that. Because if we were to have a conversation and we were talking, we would all agree, like, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, right? And yet, we often think God gets it wrong. Or you know, God says, you know, we've talked about how God's math doesn't make sense. God says in the Word, he says, test me in this. Give me your first fruits. Give me your tithes, your offerings, and see if I won't blow the doors off your barn. See if your vats won't overflow, which doesn't make any sense. And so we have often people who don't want to give back to God, who don't want to give their first fruits because we want to control. We want to make sure we have enough, right? That makes sense. And yet God says, give back to me first. Give me your first fruits and I'll make sure. And he has shown himself faithful to me and maybe many, to many of you. He's like, I'll make sure you have enough, even more than enough at times. And so many things in our lives, this is true for. Right, we need to trust God. We need not our own understanding. Relationships are some of those things. God speaks to those things, and he, his design and his plan and his purpose is often outside of what I think is best. Right, relationships, how we interact with one another, conflict resolution, God's way is completely different than I would understand or what I want to do often. I would be in a totally different place today, right now, if I had lived my life trusting in my own understanding. Trust with all your heart. Trust that God is good. Trust that God knows, that he has a plan. He has a purpose for us, even when we can't see it. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Do you know when it's hard? The hardest time to trust in God? In times of fear. In times when we are scared and we don't know the outcome. Right? We're good at giving this advice. I know I am. I don't know about you. But like, hey, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just trust in the Lord. Lean not on your understanding. But do we live it? When we have our own issues, when things start going south, all of a sudden, I'll find my own solution. Right? I'll rely on my own wit, my own intellect. And we see that with David in the passage this morning. We're actually going to see in David an example of what not to do. That's how we've been learning, I think, lately in the last number of weeks for King Saul. Saul shows us the exact opposite of how we should be living. And I think David shows us that example as well this morning. And I think that this is a hard passage of Scripture. There's some hard things in it. But that's the thing about Scripture, is it doesn't skip over sin. It doesn't skip around character flaws or the consequences of sin, even in people like David, a man after God's own heart. We are all born sinners, and we are all in need of a Savior. Amen? If you remember back to last week where we left off, David is now on the run. He made a pact with Jonathan, and he is on the run from Saul. When he first ran from Saul in chapter 19, he went to the prophet Samuel. Now he runs from Saul, chapter 21, and he runs to the priests at Nob. The Nob is a city made up of priests and their families. And he runs. So David, every time he is in trouble, he seeks refuge in the Lord. He goes to the prophet, he goes to the priests, he goes and seeks God. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 21, starting in verse 3. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling. And he said to them, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" Stop there for a quick second. So he goes to the priest, and Ahimelech is freaking out a little bit. Right? This is not odd for David to go to the priest. This is actually really common. He would go and he would seek the Lord all the time. What's odd is that at this point in David's life, when you get to this position, to this status, right, under the king, David didn't travel by himself anywhere. He always had men with him. He always had an army. He always had soldiers. And Ahimelech is saying, okay, something is off, David. Why are you by yourself? And so David, what does he tell him? Well, actually, it's kind of awkward, but me and the king kind of had a falling out. Right? Like the king is trying to kill me. He wants my life. I'm actually here because I need your help. I am seeking the Lord and I need your help. David could have said that, probably should have said that, but he doesn't. David lies to Ahimelech to ensure that he was safe, to ensure that he had the outcome that he wanted. Look at verse 2. David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and to with which I have charged you. And I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand. There is only holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly, women have been kept from us always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it's an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away." David tells Ahimelech that the reason that he is alone is he is on a secret mission for the king. He's on a secret mission from the king, not for the king. Right? He lies to the priest. David, a man after God's own heart, in this, he does not trust God. Right? He is not perfect. He's not without sin. He's not without temptation. He's not without struggle, as we see. And Scripture doesn't hide people's failures. And David fails epically in this passage that we're looking at today. And because of it, 85 priests are going to lose their lives. And actually, a lot more people than that. There's always been this debate on, is it ever okay to lie? I was a youth pastor. We'd have this at least once a year. We would talk about this. Right? Is it ever okay to lie? Like little white lies. Like little fibs. Right? Is it to save somebody's feelings, to spare their feelings, to... You know, people ask, you know, like, do these pants make my butt look big? Kind of thing, right? And I don't know if you've ever heard the response, like, no, it's not the pants. What's that? I don't know if you've ever heard the response, no, it's not the pants. But often, in our own understanding, maybe fear of how something is going to be received or perceived, we take matters into our own hands. Right? We lie. Just little ones. But often it's to protect ourselves, to protect the awkwardness, to ensure that whatever. We trust in our own understanding. And David lies to Ahimelech. And he asks him if he has any bread, any food. And Ahimelech says, I don't have any common bread. I have holy bread. If your men have kept themselves from women. And David's like, oh, yeah, for sure, always. Even on ordinary missions, we're always kept from women. How much more on this super, super secret mission, right? And there's a number of things that are going on in these verses that I think we can see that we can talk about. The first one is David has to keep lying now, right? That's what lying does. We know that, right? It always forces us to lie more to hide the initial lie. You have to keep piling it on, and it just grows and grows always. And unfortunately, I can tell you from expert experience, is I lied all the time as a kid. And I had to lie again and again and again to keep those lies hidden, to keep them believable. That's what lying does. It's trusting in our own wits, our own tongue. But there are some other things I think that are worthy of note here. Ahimelech says there isn't any common bread, only holy bread. He's talking about the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence is consecrated bread. It is set apart for holy use. The tabernacle had a table in it called the table of showbread. And this bread would be baked fresh every single week, and it would replace the bread that was put there last week. And it was to be eaten only by the priests on duty and to be eaten in a holy place. Right? It has very specific instructions around how you eat this. You can read about it in Leviticus 24. The bread of the presence was to be symbolic. It symbolized a couple things. For fellowship between God and his people. Right? There was 12 loaves, the 12 nations of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was a symbol of God's provision. It was God saying to his people, I will provide for you. I will take care of you. It was a look back at how he provided the manna in the desert, the manna that fell from the heavens every single day. Every day they would walk outside, no work of their own, and they would pick up fresh bread, fresh food off of the ground. It was like miraculous sustenance for years and years and years as they wandered in the desert. It was a look back. The bread of the presence was always also a look forward to Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. The fulfillment of the manna. Today, the bread of the presence is regularly enacted and it's before us as we partake as God's people in the Lord's Supper. Right? We partake in the body of Christ, the greatest act of fellowship and intimacy that we can have with God, that we can have with Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The bread of the presence was a holy thing. And it pointed to a holy picture of Jesus Christ and what he would do for us, what he would bring to us, how he would feed us spiritually, how he will nourish us. This is why it was to be eaten only by the priests. This is why it was consecrated. This is why it was set apart. And so let me ask you, did Ahimelech break the law by giving this bread to David to eat? Did he break the law? Technically, legalistically, yes. Absolutely. But Jesus actually speaks to this encounter. He actually speaks to what takes place here. Otherwise, we wouldn't know if what Ahimelech, the priest, oh, it's going to get behind. By the end of this message, I'm going to really be messing that one up. Ahimelech, the priest, we wouldn't know if what he did was good. We wouldn't know if what he did was right. But Jesus lets us in on what Ahimelech understood that many of us, I think, still struggle with today. And that's the difference between the legalism of the law and the spirit of the law. In other words, the reason and the heart behind why the law was given. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field. And as they're walking, it's the Sabbath. His disciples start picking some heads of grain off of the wheat. And then they start like opening up the heads and they're rolling it in their hands, probably blowing away the chaff, and then they would pop that little grain in their mouth. For us, I think it's like eating spits. right? You're just working on this little thing. It's not like it's filling you up, but you're just, as you're going along. And they get accused of working on the Sabbath. They get accused of harvesting wheat. Technically, legalistically, I guess, yes. But for sure, that is not the heart behind the law. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And Jesus says, haven't you ever read about David? Haven't you read about when he came to the priest hungry and in need? Don't you know the scriptures? These are the religious elite. David ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And then Jesus tells him the heart of the law. He says, the Sabbath was not made for man. Oh, sorry, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for people's good. It was made to rest. It was made to focus on God. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Jesus' point is that the law of God was never meant to supersede human need. Jesus had to teach this on numerous occasions. There was oftentimes he was in the synagogue, he was teaching in the synagogue, and the religious leaders would plant a crippled person at the front row as Jesus was teaching to see what Jesus would do. It was a trap, and Jesus knew it. And so Jesus stopped and he says, listen, when you're on your way home today from the synagogue, if one of your animals falls in a hole, falls in a ditch, are you going to work and help it out of the hole? Of course you are. And you should. Right? Absolutely, you're going to help it. How much more important are people than animals? How can we not help people on the Sabbath? And then Jesus heals the man. And even though he took the time and he stopped and he reasoned logically with them ahead of time, and they know they would help their animal, they are enraged by his actions. The law was written for man, not man for the law, meaning the law does not supersede human need. It's for us. It's for our good. It's for our best. It's in line with the character of God. And Ahimelech somehow understood this. And he saw David's need, and he gave him the bread of the presence. Let's keep going. Look at verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. More lies from David. You know, I wonder what Ahimelech would have done if David had just told him the truth. This is why I'm here. This is what's happening. Right? But we'll never know. But in verse 7, it says, while David was there talking to the priest, that there was somebody else there. Somebody else was watching this encounter, this interaction. A guy by the name of Doeg, the chief shepherd of Saul's, for Saul's, all Saul's shepherds. It's a bit of foreshadowing going on here, and he's going to show up again in a little bit. But David is there. He sees Doeg. Doeg sees David. I don't know if they acknowledge each other. They give each other a little bit of a nod, but we'll get back to that in a little bit. Verse 10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and he pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? This is kind of crazy to me. David leaves the city of Nob, and for some reason, he thinks he's going to be safe in Gath. Like, he goes to the king of Gath. This is Philistine territory. Does anybody remember what city Goliath is from? Goliath, you know, that big famous giant Philistine who you publicly killed in front of everybody? Goliath, whose sword you have on you that you just got from the priest of Nob? It seems like in David, like, this is my own trying to understand, his own humility, his own not understanding how far, how strong his reputation is and how far it has gone, even outside of Israel. Again, afraid, we see David not trusting in God, taking matters into his own hands, his own understanding, and when he realizes his mistake, right, they recognize him right away. Whoa. Isn't that David? Isn't that the king of the land? They know he's not king, but that tells you how much that he is loved by the people. Isn't that the one that they sing and they dance about, that he has killed 10,000? David, in his fear, decides, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, and all of a sudden he pretends he's insane. He starts, like, gouging the walls, right? I don't know, barking like a dog, like drool running down his beard, whatever that looks like. And Achish is like, whoa, we're not short on crazy people in our city. We don't need any more. Get them out of here. But again, we see David resort to lying and deceit when he finds himself in a situation that he is scared, in a situation where things might go bad. It says, when David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish the king. If you go on, in chapter 22, David leaves, he escapes Gath, and he goes and he hides himself in a cave of Adullam. While he's there, his brothers, his father, his mothers, their family, they hear about where David is at, and they all come flocking to David. Apparently, they're in danger as well because of David, because Saul wants to kill David. But it's not just his family. Word also goes out. I don't know how Saul doesn't find David, because everybody else in the nation seems to know where David's at. Like 400 other men, it says, gather around David. And these are not like, you know, your cream of the crop, like classy citizens that you'd be picking for your military, all right? It says these men were in distress. They were in debt. In other words, they had debt that they couldn't pay and didn't want to pay, so they just left it and went and followed David. It says that they were bitter in soul. I don't know about you, but I want to hang out with people that have joy. Right? Like, these people, 400 men, gather around David, and it says he becomes their commander. As David was traveling around trying to evade and stay ahead of Saul, he goes to the king of Moab, and he works out a deal that his mother, his father, his family can stay with the king of Moab in his country to protect them while he is trying to figure out this mess with Saul. While he's trying to figure out what is God up to. You know, if you go to Psalm 57, this was written, Psalm 57 was written while David was hiding in the cave of Adullam. That's what I love about the Psalms, is you can go and you can read the context of when this was written, which adds so much more character, so much more behind what David is saying. He has just barely escaped Saul by the skin of his teeth. And in Psalm 57, he's like, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I will cry out, God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be in all the earth. He is hiding in a cave, asking God for refuge, asking God for strength, and still praising God and desiring that God would get glory in all the earth. I love it. Meanwhile, this is going on in the cave. This is David is getting his family situated. And over here in Israel, Saul is losing it. He is furious that he can't find David, that he can't kill David. And he's standing with his spear. His servants are around him, and he's accusing them of bribery, that David bribed them. He says, has David said that he's going to give you vineyards? Is he going to give you land? Is he going to make you commanders? Like, how are we not finding this peon? Right? He's so upset. And Doeg, the Edomite, who was there when David was meeting with Ahimelech, pipes up. Verse 9 of chapter 22. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him. And he gave him provisions, and he gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait on this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king, And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all of this, much or little. Ahimelech says, I have sought the Lord for David numerous times. This isn't the first time. There is no one more faithful, more loyal to you, Saul, than David, your son-in-law, the captain of your bodyguard. He is honored in your house. What do you mean? Why did I help him? I had no idea he had fallen out of favor. But Saul doesn't believe him. Read verse 16. The king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said to the guard who stood about him, Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, You turn and strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, sheep, he put to the sword. What an ugly scene. Saul didn't believe him. And he had him and all the priests of the Lord killed, all of them. And he knew who they served. He says, Turn and kill the priests of the Lord. The rest of his servants are going, That ain't happening. And Doeg the Edomite said, I'll do it. And he killed all of them. But he didn't stop there. Then he went to the city and he says he killed every man, every woman, every child, every infant, every baby, and every animal that lived in that city. Do you see the irony in that? You remember what was one of Saul's very first sins of disobedience? God told Saul to go and to kill the evil Amalekites, to wipe them out, to not leave anything alive, and he didn't listen. And he kept animals, and he kept some of the spoil, and he kept the king of the Amalekites alive. And here he turns around in his anger, in his sin, and he wipes out a whole city of God's people. I think it's important to note and to remember, though, that what Saul has just done, yes, it's because of his evil. Yes, it was sin. But it was also a fulfillment of what God told Eli in chapter 2, if you remember. Because of Eli's sin, because of his son's sins, and he didn't address Eli's sins, God says, because you honored your sons over me, and you have hurt the name of the Lord in Israel, God said, I will cut off your strength, and I will cut the strength of your father's house, and there will not be an old man in your house. None of Eli's descendants would live to be old, have old lives, and all of them would die. What happened here is a fulfillment of what God said, his judgment on Eli. And the final fulfillment of his word will come later with Abiathar, who escapes, who we're going to see in a second, who escapes and he fled to David. But God declared this years ago that this would happen because of the sin of Eli and his sons. That's why God raised up Samuel in the first place. Let's finish the story, verse 20. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping.'" One of the sons escapes, goes to David, tells him what has taken place, and David says, "I knew it. I knew it. I knew on that day when I saw Doeg, I knew he was going to go and tell Saul. I knew that when I lied to the priest and I misled the priest and he didn't know what he was doing, that this was going to turn out bad." David says to Abiathar, "It's my fault that your dad and your whole family has been killed. That's on me." David sees his part in this. David takes full responsibility. Right, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. David is not perfect. We see that today. David is a sinner. David has struggles. But he always takes responsibility for his part, for his sin, for his actions, which is a great example for us. Then David says, "Come, the one who wants to kill you also wants to kill us. You'll be safe with us." And that's how David ends up with a priest with them. Another way that he can help seek God on David's behalf. Well, so what? What do you do with this crazy story? Right? This story is all about lies and the consequence of lies. It's about not trusting God completely at all times, even when we're scared, even when we don't understand and we're not sure what the results are going to be. And it's about the fulfillment of God's word, that God said this would happen in Eli's family. It will happen. It will come true. But I think, coming back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I think that that's the key. I think that is the anchor for us this morning to hold us when we are tempted to just go with the flow, to live by our own wit, by live by our own understanding, especially when we're scared, maybe afraid of the outcome of a situation. If I tell the truth, I'm not sure how this is going to go, but if I say this, I'm pretty sure I can have the outcome that I want. So I think that we need to ask ourselves some questions this morning before we get into those situations. Do we really believe? One of the reasons why I like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is it just simplifies it. Do we really believe? What is the Truth Project? How do they say it? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Right? So do you really believe? Is God trustworthy? And we know the Sunday school answer, right? And I don't want you to answer out loud, but answer for yourself. How would you answer that? Is God trustworthy? Do you believe that? Is God faithful? Always. Do you believe that? Is God good? I think how we answer those questions, whether I believe that those things are true, he is trustworthy, he is faithful, he is good, he is loving, he is aware. That's our only chance to approach him saying, "God, I trust you with my whole heart, even when I don't understand." What's going on in your life right now where maybe you are tempted to not trust God? We do that, right? Well, God, I'll trust you with my salvation. I'll trust you with my eternity, but I don't really trust you with this, whatever it is. Where are you tempted to not trust God, his word, his design, to trust in your own thoughts, your own wants, your own desires, your own understandings? then think of it this way. Do we really believe that our way is truly better than what God has? Do we think that God got it wrong in these areas? Because really, that's what we're saying, right? I believe that David didn't have to lie. I believe that when he went to Ahimelech, God has anointed him to be the next king of Israel. And we don't know how this is going to turn out. We don't know how God is going to make this all come about. But I believe David did not have to lie. And he still would have been okay. And who knows how Ahimelech would have handled it. But it wouldn't have been on David. Why do we think that we can figure things out better for our lives than God, who knows more, who loves us, who works all things, his word says, all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? And yet we're tempted to believe that there's certain areas of our life that God's got it wrong. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Let's pray. God, I pray for us here this morning that this would be true. Jesus, I pray that in areas that we are tempted to not trust, to take matters into our own hands, to disagree with you and what you say in your word and your design for whatever it is, for situations that we find ourselves in, Jesus, I pray that we would surrender, that we would submit and put our faith, put our trust wholly in you. Jesus, I believe that you are trustworthy. I believe that you are faithful. I believe that you are good. I believe that you are loving. Just look at the cross. Jesus, you do not have to prove yourself to us. I pray that you would remind us. I pray that we would surrender afresh and anew, all of us, to you this morning. In your name, amen.